Hallelujah, he is risen, and your response is, he is risen indeed. And there was a friend of mine who was in front of me coming out of church one day, several years back, and the preacher, as is the usual custom, was standing at the door greeting and shaking hands, and the pastor grabbed my friend by the hand and pulled him aside and said, "You need to join God's army, the army of the Lord." And my friend replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." And the pastor questioned, "Well, how come it's only that I see you at Christmas and at Easter time?" And my friend whispered back, "I'm in the Secret Service." Well, there are no secrets today, my friends. This is a day of public proclamation that he is risen, and your response is, he is risen indeed. Today, if anything, we joyfully celebrate that through the resurrection of Jesus, we can have meaning in our lives. And oh, how important that is. Whether we care to admit it or not, we all want to feel at some level as if our lives have value and that we're doing more than just, you know, taking up space here on planet Earth. You see, people that feel that they're just taking up space do not live very fulfilling lives. We want to feel that we count. I know that I do, and that who we are and what we have done means something to someone, somewhere, sometime. Now, the journey toward meaning is one that we are all on. Just about every act that we undertake, from forming a friendship to working hard at school or on the job, to whom we marry, very important, big decision, and whether or not you will have children or whether you live in this town or in that town, all ties back into your quest and my quest to have meaning, to find meaning and value and purpose in our lives. But the quest for meaning is, I believe, something that God has placed in every single human heart. We all have that sense, that drive, that urgency to find and discover purposeful meaning in our lives. God recognizes that all of us, you know, if we're honest, have a little empty space inside of ourselves, and then we spend the rest of our lives trying to fill in that empty space. Now, for most of us, the search for meaning can be worked out in lots of different ways, and I want to share some of those ways with you this morning. Now, there are some, although I would contend they are in a minority, who don't want to find any meaning or have any sense of meaning in their lives at all. Oh, yes, there are folks like that. This is the, what I call, and you're familiar with this, the whatever generation. You ever heard of that? Whatever? The whatever generation? Yeah? It really doesn't matter who I am. Whatever. You know? It doesn't really matter who I am becoming. Whatever. It doesn't really matter what my values are. Whatever. It really doesn't matter what I do or what I think. Whatever. You know? The search for meaning is just too serious. And just, well, it's just too much hard work. So I ain't gonna do it. You know? That's the whatever generation. A lady wrote into a question and answer forum writing, "Dear sirs, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned. You can Google this. It's a theological theory that says that Jesus never died upon the cross." And so she heard about this, and so she's writing in, and our pastor said that Jesus just swooned on the cross, and the disciples, well, they nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, bewildered. To which the reply comes, "Dear Bewildered, you go ahead and beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails, with 39 heavy lashes and strokes. You go ahead and nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and then go ahead and see what happens. Sincerely, yours." Now, the downfall for most in the whatever generation is that they are totally unprepared and caught on the back foot when tragedy strikes or difficulties arise, as they invariably do. Now, I don't mean to burst anyone's bubble, but the problems and issues of life don't go away or resolve themselves just because we choose to ignore them. You know, oh, something's going on, whatever. So the question that the whatever generation must ask themselves this Easter is this: how can my life find and have more value and meaning than just whatever? That's my hope and prayer for all of us. Now, if you're not of the whimsical whatever generation, then perhaps you can seek and search for meaning as a gambler. Oh, I don't mean that you're a gambler who actually heads off to one of our casinos here in Greater Cincinnati in Northern Kentucky. What I mean is that philosophically, you just feel that life is some kind of roll of the dice, you know, or it's a luck of the draw. The search for meaning is all about what Lady Luck hands to you. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. Easy come, easy go. You know, you've just got to accept the hand that you're dealt in life, and you've got to deal with it, put up and shut up. For those who have a gambler's mentality, whether you actually are one or not is irrelevant. The meaning of life is ultimately beyond anyone's control. It's all in the toss of a coin or in the odds at the track. Meaning for the gambler is found in the random thrill of predictability, but my friends, we all know that that thrill is very short-lived, isn't it? It doesn't last for 2,000 years like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the gambler, the only way that meaning comes is when you strike it big. You know, or the Mega Millions ticket that you bought has the correct numbers on it. But gamblers struggle deeply to find meaning in life because they live in a world, you know this and I know this, that is not really real. The struggle or the frustration for the gambler is that they think that they can, you know, it's just the next bet that I need to place, and then I'll find meaning and value and purpose in my life. Oh yeah? So for the gambler, the question to ask this Easter is, where is the one who promises a sure thing? Because that's what the gambler is looking for all the time, is I got to find that sure thing. Jesus is your sure thing. Now, other people try to fill that little empty space inside by filling it with material things. They believe that big bucks will bring them meaning, so, you know, they work all the overtime that is humanly possible and beyond, all for the acquisition of material things. And if they accumulate enough possessions, well, then they figure that people are going to praise them. If the diamond on their finger is large enough, then they are worthwhile. If their pension is large enough, all their worries are going to disappear. If their house is big enough, other people are going to ooh and ah them. Ooh, what a wonderful big house that you have. If the car has the right branding, then when that car pulls into that parking space, they'll say, ooh, they have arrived. Now, a lot of people, perhaps all of us at one time or another, give in to the belief that possessions provide meaning. I've been there. Yes, possessions provide meaning. It was even a temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness. Satan came to our Lord. You can read about it in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to give you, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world, all of their riches, if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, Not today, Satan. In fact, never. Because eventually, you know, that car is going to rust. Eventually, someone is going to buy a bigger home. Eventually, someone's going to take that bigger and better vacation. Guess where I went on vacation? Oh, you went there? Oh, sorry about that, you know? Eventually, you know, the ring that's on that finger, it'll fall off because we all get old and our fingers get skinny and so on. Eventually, as you age, every possession that you own will usually be sold off, yes, to pay for your medical coverage or to put you nice and safely in a retirement community. Now, that usually tends to be the end result, the terminus of all of that hard work and saving. Some people spend a lifetime trying to stuff lots of things into that little tiny empty space. But the meaning of things is fleeting and temporary in nature and cannot fill the void of that emptiness that's on the inside. Finally and thankfully, there's another kind of person who looks at Easter altogether differently. And this isn't the person with a nonchalant attitude like the whatever generation. It's not the person who believes that all of life is just a random series of disconnected events. And it's not the person who is consumed by the consumables. The person with the best chance of finding meaning in life is the person who honestly and genuinely squares off with what is real. And they own that human life inherently has value and purpose. They believe that connections and relationships and friendships and commitments, they're all very important. In fact, those things are more important than the kind of house that you live in or the kind of car that you drive. And that every person, this is what they believe, has value. And that person in today's gospel, as Becky read for us, is Mary Magdalene. Some of us forget that while Easter joyously celebrates the empty tomb and Jesus' victory of life over death, it was a day that happened to start with tears for Mary. The quest for meaning, the approach to the tomb, always begins with tears, you know? Honest, heartfelt, salty tears streaming down Mary's cheeks in abundance. And perhaps before the tears, you know, there was a sleepless night that she had as Jesus was in the tomb. And perhaps before the sleepless night was a pounding headache that she had. How would you feel to lose the one who had bought life into your life and literally bought you back from the very gates of hell? How would you feel to lose the one whose every word gave you happiness and hope and inspiration? How would you feel to lose that one? How would you feel having seen him swing in the wind on Calvary's tree just the day before yesterday on Good Friday? The point is that Mary could feel. She wanted to satisfy and quench that little but oh so loud empty space within her heart. Now we can pontificate all we want about the resurrection of Jesus, but never forget that we must come to the tomb just as we are, just as we are, just like Mary did. Did you know that Winston Churchill had planned his funeral, which took place in the very, very famous St. Paul's Cathedral in London? And he included many of the great church hymns, and at his direction, in his will for his funeral, he asked that a bugler be positioned high in the dome of St. Paul's there, and that bugle was to intone after the benediction the sound of taps. Now, we all know that. It's the universal signal that says the day is over, you know? Day is done, gone the sun. But then came a dramatic turn. As Churchill instructed, after Taps was finished, another bugler placed high up there in the dome also played the notes of revelry. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. That was Churchill's testimony. It's not Taps. It's revelry. That is the last word. Now, if you have arrived at the tomb and you feel nothing and you can't hear reveille being played, then quite possibly you haven't discovered what Easter is all about yet. And that is my invitation for us as a congregation today, for each of us to discover the empty tomb. I want to be what John Wesley and the people of the Methodist movement were once slammed. They were derogatorily called enthusiasts. I want to be one of those enthusiasts. So come to the tomb with your sorrow showing, with your heart pounding, with your anxiety overtaking, and your life as it is. Jesus doesn't want you as you think that you will be. He wants you as you are. Owning life with all of its twists and turns is the first step towards believing in Him. The Christian life is always called to be one where we honestly own our feelings. Why? Because there are no mechanized, wound-up robots within the kingdom of God. But Mary teaches us that meaning is found in the commitment that we make to Him. Are you ready to make that commitment to Him this Easter Sunday? You know what blows me away about Mary Magdalene? She was committed to Him even in His death. Now that's something. She never ever gave up. What a wonderful friend she was. She never gave up. I mean, it's one thing to be committed to someone while they're alive, right? Yeah, that's probably the easier thing to do. But it's another thing to remain committed to them even after they have passed on. And so meaning is found in the commitment, and that's what I'm calling, inviting for all of us to participate in today, our commitment to Him. That's it. Here's the evidence of Mary's commitment. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And I can just see her there, can't you, as she bends over, her tears dripping to the ground. And she saw two angels in white, an astonishing apparition to say the least, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, one at the foot. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Who is it, my friends, that you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." When Jesus spoke Mary's name, he claimed her heart. He claimed that small, little, empty space that was driving her life. He claimed it. He owned it. Then finally, meaning is found in this pivotal question that Jesus asks of her. "Who is it that you're looking for?" And the text is clear in her reply to Jesus that, you know what? She's looking for Him. That's our quest. That's our journey. What Mary understood on that very first resurrection morning is that meaning is a person. Meaning is not, my friends, a theology. You don't have to worry about the theological stuff because meaning isn't found in theology. Meaning is not a philosophy, you know. If you flunked philosophy 101, don't worry about it, you know. Meaning isn't a philosophy. Meaning is not a notion. Meaning is not something that you hope or that you just wish for. Meaning is not even a journey. Meaning is a person. And that person is the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, raised from the dead, that you and I might live from this day forward and forevermore. Forevermore. When Jesus says her name, Mary, it is in that moment that he claims her. And today, you know what? We've got to open our hearts to have the same kind of experience, because Jesus is going to claim our hearts. We too must have our own encounter with him, because here is the true meaning of Easter. Jesus once said to Martha these words, "I am the resurrection and the life," not just raised from the dead himself, but also being the one who raises us. Today it all comes together, the message, the meaning, the person, and the life that he promises. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is our life, our resurrection, and our hope, today, tomorrow, and forever. Please bow with me. Gracious God, there may be some within the sound of my voice this morning on this resurrection morn that still have that nagging empty place within their hearts. And so for every one of those persons who doesn't know you, I pray that they will pray this prayer right where they are, silently to themselves in their hearts. Gracious Jesus, you see me as I am. On this Easter morning, I pray that you would come into my heart and fill that empty place. Resurrect me, gracious God, not only on this day, but for all eternity. And I believe that you are the Son of the living God who has saved my soul. And I thank you for this as I invite you, as Mary did, to come into her heart, to come into her life. If you have prayed this prayer with me, you will live forever, as he promised.